There are times when conflict happens around us. Each of us tends to react differently to it. Often when we were growing up, and still when we are adults, we are taught not to meddle in the affairs of others. Our attitude in the school classroom growing up might have been, "That's between him and the teacher, so it's none of my business." Our attitude at work may be, "It's best if I don't involve myself in the drama between my coworkers." In some situations, this may be wise. At other times, when people see conflict and injustice in the world, the opposite reaction comes up. For many, there is a duty to be the agent of reconciliation and change when we see the need. When we see something unfair, we may think, "I need to do something to help," or "I need to report them to the authorities." Depending on the situation, we may consider it best to stay out of it, or we may consider it best to get involved. This is often how we relate to conflict in our world. But when it comes to the conflict and injustice we see in Scripture, how should we react? More specifically, how should we relate to the injustice that Jesus endured? How should we react to his betrayal? Maybe the most important question is this: what does God want us to learn from the betrayal of Jesus? These are questions that the Bible does indeed have answers to, and they are questions we should want the answer to. The betrayal of Jesus has important implications for our lives. On today's program of Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Touches concludes a two-part message titled, "God Betrayed." In it, Pastor Paul concludes his discussion of Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and moves on to consider Judas' betrayal. He gives us two ways the betrayal of Jesus applies to us. These ways pertain to his role as Savior and his role as Shepherd. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 43, as we together delight in the Word.
The point here is that God's wrath is often portrayed as a cup that is being emptied. Well, Jesus knew he was going to have to go to the cross and on the cross drink the full to the brim cup of the wrath of God against all sin and sinners. No wonder he's troubled. No wonder he's distressed. No wonder he cries out to God, "If there's any other way, Lord." "Yet not what I will," verse 36, "but what you will." Jesus willingly went to the cross for us. That's why he says in other places, he says, "I didn't have my life taken from me, I gave it up." Well, then after that time of prayer, he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, verse 37, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There's another sermon right there, just in verse 38. How to resist temptation. You've got to watch and you've got to pray. You've got to be attentive. You've got to watch what's going on. You've got to realize what your weaknesses are. You've got to realize where you can and can't go because of your sinful past or your own personal temptation struggles. You've got to know those things. You've got to watch, but you've got to pray because you're weak. I'm weak. You're weak. The flesh is weak. Our spirit's willing. Our spirit wants to say no to temptation, but too often the flesh gives in first, right? Because the flesh is weak. This is how Jesus prays. See, Jesus was appointed to drink the cup of God's wrath. The disciples didn't understand this. In fact, in Matthew 20, in response to James and John, when they come with their mother to Jesus, and their mother says, "Give my sons a special place in the kingdom." He says to them, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" See, because remember what we learned last week? Before glory comes humiliation. They wanted the glory of positions next to Jesus in the kingdom. They didn't want the road to glory, which is humility. See, the road toward exaltation is a downward road. God's way up is down. They weren't willing to do that. But Jesus was. Jesus was humble. And that's why Philippians 2 says, He will one day be exalted above all, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord, because of His humility. So this is how Jesus prays. But then we notice the second section of the passage, which is Judas betrays. Jesus prays in verses 32 to 42. I guess I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. Again, he went away, verse 42, and prayed, saying the same thing. And again, he came and found them sleeping. Came a third time, still sleeping. It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And now we see Judas betrays. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12. Now that's amazing. I mean, think about it. Judas had just spent the last 3 years with Jesus as part of the 12. But he wasn't a believer. He calls Jesus rabbi, but never do you find Judas calling him Lord. Of the 12, Jesus says, one is a devil. Only 11 are truly saved. Truly born again, only 11. But one's a devil, Jesus says. Here he is. He's one of the 12. You know, I got to thinking about that this week and just thought, you know, it doesn't matter really how much knowledge you have about God, about Christ, if that knowledge has not changed your heart. And if that knowledge doesn't continue to change your heart. You know, there are pulpits throughout our land that are filled with men who have many degrees from seminaries and yet don't even know Christ. It's a horrific thought. And here's Judas. For 3 years, he attended the best seminary on the planet. And he ended up going to hell. He's one of the 12, which also tells us the other 11 didn't even know Judas was a devil. It's like when Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they're all looking around like, no, no, it's not me. I mean, who could it be? And Judas was so good. He was such a chameleon. He was so good at masquerading. The other 11 didn't even know. There he was. The one appointed to betray Jesus. And yet the one totally responsible for what he's about to do. And so he brings a crowd with swords and clubs and chief priests and scribes and elders, all the people who hated Jesus. And the betrayer then had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man, seize him and lead him away under guard. When he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Didn't even have the guts. What a coward Judas was. didn't even have the guts to look Jesus in the eye and say, "Here I am to betray you. Here I am. I'm the one devil of the 12," as if you didn't know. Kisses him. And that was the sign. One of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Well, if you know Peter, you know he's the one. Peter was a defender of Jesus. And so he drew his sword and he lopped off the ear of one of the soldiers. And Jesus says in John 18 to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. Listen, the cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" It's another way of saying, "Get behind me. Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not going to prevent this. There's nothing you can do to stop this. This is how it must happen. It must be this way." And of course, it's the physician, Luke, who tells us that Jesus healed the guy's ear. Doesn't say if he picked up the ear off the ground and put it back on, or if he just touched the ear and a new one appeared. Doesn't matter. Jesus did it. All glory to him. And Jesus said to them, verse 48, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? I mean, day after day I was with you in the temple teaching and you didn't seize me. I mean, you had ample opportunity every day to seize me. Why'd you have to come at nighttime with all these weapons?" "But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Oh, that's a powerful statement. And they all left him and fled. That, I just think, is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. All of the disciples ran away at the moment their master needed them the most. They fled. "And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked." So here we see Jesus, the Son of God, betrayed by Judas. Moved by satanic influence, Judas sold out Jesus to his enemies. But perhaps you're wondering how this really applies to you. Well, there are two ways. More than that, but just two I want to help you with. Two ways the betrayal of Jesus applies to you. And these are reflective of his role as Savior and his role as shepherd slash priest. Well, as Savior, the application is more obvious. Jesus was betrayed as part of God's larger plan to bring good to the world, to fulfill the plan of redemption, to reverse the curse. It was predicted by the prophets. It was necessary. The betrayal of Christ was a triumph in the devil's eyes, but Satan fooled himself. He fooled himself into thinking he had won the war which he began in the garden. Betrayal is what he used to take Jesus to his death, but it was the death of Christ that broke the devil's back and crushed his head. It was the resurrection of Jesus to life which led to the defeat of Satan. See, the power of Satan's influence is connected to sin. And that's why we have to always take sin seriously in our lives. The power of his influence is connected to sin. So when sin was conquered by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the devil was crippled forever. So without the betrayal, you wouldn't have a Savior. That's the first application. Without the betrayal, you wouldn't have a Savior. The betrayal was all part of it. But there's a less obvious application for you. And this comes out in Jesus' role as the shepherd. He calls himself the Good Shepherd in the Gospel of John. Cares for his sheep. Well, Jesus is the Good Shepherd who was once attacked and devoured by wolves. He knows betrayal. He knows what it feels like. So he can shepherd you. He can shepherd you through your experiences with betrayal. And I don't know what betrayal looks like in your life. I don't know who your betrayers have been. Perhaps it's a coworker. Perhaps it's a co-laborer in the work of Christian ministry. Perhaps it's even a church leader. Perhaps it's a family member. Perhaps a spouse, a parent, a child. Betrayal comes in so many forms. And probably almost every person has experienced one of those forms of betrayal. I mean, maybe a few of you have been spared, but my guess it's only a few of you. So in Jesus, you need to understand this. In Jesus, the Good Shepherd, you have a compassionate one who understands your pain. He truly does. He is the priest who understands your pain, according to Hebrews 4. He is the high priest, the great high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, the author says, because in every way he was tempted. And yet he never sinned. He suffered to the extreme in every possible way. You can go to him. You can run to him. You can run to his throne of grace. No matter what your betrayal experience looks like, there is one who understands. There is one who is able to bring good even out of something so wicked. So take your pain to him. Take your hurt to him. Take your disillusionment to him. Take your confusion to him. He understands. You also need to rest in God as the one to vindicate you. And maybe he will vindicate you in this life, but there's no promises for that. It might have to wait until heaven. If you have experienced betrayal in any form, know that you have a Savior who totally understands. On the other hand, it's possible that you have been the perpetrator of evil, and at one point in your life, perhaps you were a betrayer. And if that's the case, then you need to run to God as well. You need to repent and confess your deceit to God. You need to ask him for forgiveness. You need to seek reconciliation with those whom you've hurt. You need to do everything in your power to make things right with them. Perhaps they won't let you. but you need to try. And see, God's Word has such wonderful promises for us that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So through it all, no matter what your experience with betrayal looks like, know that Jesus is there for you. Know that He understands. In fact, no one understands betrayal like Jesus. Go to Him. Talk to Him about it. Take your hurts to the compassionate Savior. And so, Father, we thank You for this glorious Savior that we have. We thank You so much that Jesus, the Son of God, understands our pain. He understands suffering in every possible way. He who was not only betrayed by those closest to Him, but He went to the cross carrying the cup, carrying all of our sin, and the knowledge that while on that cross, You would take the cup of Your wrath and You would pour it out upon sin. Oh, we thank You for such a Savior who's so strong and mighty to save. And He is the one who has borne all of our sin and all of our punishment and all of our penalty, while also carrying all of our shame, all of our hurts. And we thank You, Lord, that You didn't leave Him on the cross. You didn't leave Him in the grave, but You rose Him. And He now ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, thank You for this man of sorrows who knows what it's like. Help us, Lord, to run to Him. Lord, if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here today who's never run to Jesus, never run to Him with empty hands of faith to receive all that He is for them, would You move in their hearts to do so today? For Your honor and glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
When it comes to the lessons we learn from any of the Gospels, one pastor notes that we can always take the application, "Hallelujah, what a Savior! How wise is this God who ordained the betrayal of His Son?" In this event, we learn more fully who Jesus is for us as our Savior and our Shepherd. If you don't know this Jesus as your personal Savior, as your personal Shepherd, we urge you to repent of your sin and put your full trust in Him today. Next time on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Touches teaches from the Gospel of John on an event that comes after Jesus' betrayal, His crucifixion. Here's a little of what we can expect in the next message in our series, From Garden to Garden.
Unless God, by the power of the gospel, lifts from our heart the blindness that keeps us from coming to King Jesus, we remain blind. But He said, Father, forgive them. And think about this. To forgive means to let go, means to put away, means to take an offense and to render it null and void, based upon the price having been paid by someone else. And that's exactly what God does for you and for me. When we come to Him in Jesus Christ, God looks at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the price that was paid, as sufficient for our sin. And so He then puts away, casts away, the offenses that we have committed against him. And so deep is this forgiveness that the psalmist says that it's as far as the east is from the west. It's cast into the sea. The grace of forgiveness. Do you know this grace? Have you experienced this grace of forgiveness from the Lord Jesus?
If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.